Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. It says, "For the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, 'Is not David hiding himself among us? Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in thy faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies." Amen. So the beginning of Psalm 54 tells us exactly what the reason for the song is. And we know it's comes from the Ziphites when they basically betrayed David and gave him into the hands of the Philistines. In the hands of Saul. The Philistines came, and that's why Saul left. And so this happened twice. This is 1 Samuel chapter 23 and then 1 Samuel chapter 26. And most likely this is dealing with 1 Samuel 23, but it could be 26. But most likely there seems to be some consensus that it's probably after 23. And can you imagine both times these guys did this to David? And so David writes some pretty incredible words of his experience. So his first, it's called a maskil or a contemplation, but it probably means it's a song. It's a contemplative song, but it's meant to mean more like instruction than anything else. And so he's hiding, and so this is when in both incidents in Psalm 23 and Psalm 26. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 26, this is when he's running away from Saul. And so Saul is intent on killing David. And so the first time Jonathan intervenes, and the second time God begins to rescue him in this way. And so he starts off, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me by thy power. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth." And seemingly in David's economy, and this is something that I think we could take to heart as well, when David just simply said, "God, if you listen to me," then it was as if it was done. And so all that mattered was that God gave ear. If God would just listen, if he could hear what I'm saying, if he could hear what's going on, then it's basically a done deal. And this should give us encouragement in terms of our prayers. If God could just hear our prayers, that, in other words, our prayers are not, bouncing off, the walls or the ceilings or anything. In other words, our prayers are righteous. There's no sin in our lives. Then all God needs to do is hear us, and then he will save us. And so David has a simple idea. Let me see. The word vindicate here is really the literal translation is the evil will return. And so vindication is the evil that is meant for you is going to return back to the enemy. And so like a great picture of this is in the book of Esther. If you remember, Haman wanted to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he built. And so instead, what happens? Remember, Haman is hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. That is the Hebrew word vindication. The evil that was meant to be done for me actually is done upon my enemies. It's like almost like they died by their own sword. And so he's simply saying, "Lord, vindicate me. Let the evil be given over to them as it was done for me." And then it gets quite deep. And he says in verse 3, "For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. And so it's interesting that David would use this word strangers, because the Ziphites, if you do a little check, they're actually not strangers at all. Ziphites are Israelites. More than that, Ziphites are actually from the same tribe of Judah that David is. These guys are not strangers to David at all. He knows them very well, and we can understand that David, he says, "Hey, isn't David among us? He's in the mountains of the Perishons, and all these different aspects of the geography. David is very aware of this wilderness because he grew up here, basically. I mean, he knows this area. This is the land of his people. And so he turns and notices, says, but strangers, right, have risen against me. And you have to understand that when you're being attacked, it's as if you don't even know these people anymore. It's like these were, you know, once your friends. You know, these were once your colleagues. You know, this could have been once your boss, now who's attacking you. You know, it could be your cousin, you know what I mean? Or sometimes it's your sister, you know, or your brother or somebody. And all of a sudden now they're coming against you. And David, it's actually pretty profound. He says, they're like strangers. And have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought when someone was coming against you that was once your friend or was once your colleague or something, and all of a sudden you're like, who is this person? Like, I don't recognize this person anymore. You know, I don't understand who this person is anymore. And that's where David is at. David says, these guys are like strangers. You know, he's saying, like, I don't recognize them. I don't know who they are. They're so different than the person that I thought that I knew. And I think that's what brings a lot of confusion to us, you know, when we're going through trials, when we're going through betrayal, when we're going through these you know, different type of things. You're just like, who is this guy? Like, I broke bread with this guy, you know, last week. You know, why is this person now coming against me? And David is saying this. He says, these guys are my countrymen. You know what I mean? These guys are even my tribe of Judah. I mean, we're part of the same family, but yet they're just strangers to me now. Like, I don't recognize them. I don't know who you are. And if, like I said, if you've ever felt betrayed by someone that was close, they appear as if they are strangers. They appear as if you don't have any idea who they are. Who are you? Why are you doing this thing? And you could get a sense of the depth of David's betrayal. Strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. So obviously, the first part, he's talking about the Ziphites, that these are his family that have now betrayed him and his men to Saul. And then the second part, and it says, and violent men have sought my life. This is Saul's army that are coming just to surround David. And you know what? In chapter 23, David actually, he was in trouble. They were, the scripture says that the men of Saul were on one side of the mountain. David's men were on the other side of the mountain. He was, what you don't see in the geography, he was cornered. He was stuck. And they were closing in, but yet by the grace of God, all of a sudden a messenger comes to Saul and said, the Philistines have attacked us. So they have to withdraw. I mean, they have totally cornered. If this battle was made into a movie, you know, it would definitely cut to commercial right there. It would be like these men are about to pounce on David. It would cut to commercial and you get the cliffhanger. And then later on, you would see that, oh, the messenger comes and now they have to withdraw and they leave. And so, interestingly enough, in 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 26, David actually has a chance to kill Saul. In chapter 24, we find that he cuts a portion of his cloak. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of different things. But when he cuts off, he actually what David did, he cut off the tassels of Saul's prayer shawl. And a lot of commentaries have a lot of different things to say. you know, some are really relaying this idea that, you know, David is telling him, you've been cut off from God in this. When he cuts off his prayer shawl, his connection to God, it says, you've been cut off from God. There's a lot of other meanings from this. So it's not just, he didn't just randomly cut a piece of his robe. This is a very significant, you know, part of it, of his prayer tassel, the talitna, that he's cut off there. And then the second, and in 26, after he escapes from Saul, remember a spear goes right into Saul, right next to Saul's head, even in the presence of all of his generals. And so two times David had a chance to kill Saul. That's going to be significant later on when we read this. And so violent men have sought my life. So obviously Saul and Saul's army are going after David. So we can understand that. And this is what David says, the reason why they're doing this. They have not set God before them. This is really profound. This is a reason why that strangers have risen against me. This is all my betrayal. And then now that the violent men have sought my life, he says they have not set God before them. This, if we look at a modern translation or we look at this, basically would say they became atheists. In other words, they no longer followed God. They no longer was a follower of Christ. They no longer did these things. They have not set God before them. God was absent in their deliberations. God was absent in their planning. God was absent in their scheming. This is basically what he's letting these guys know. He says in this way, these guys had not set God before them. They acted as if they were atheists. They didn't think about God. They didn't think about God's word. They didn't think about God's law. You know, they did despicable things. They totally rejected and didn't even have a thought about God when they did these things, when they betrayed, when they sought my life. And it's true, right? I mean, there's no good reason for Saul to kill David. You know what I mean? Just pure jealousy. That was it. Pure jealousy. And so obviously David, who once followed after God, no longer follows after God as he's seeking, you know, someone to kill. And in that same way, I mean, we could say this later on, David himself will not set God before him when he goes into Bathsheba and then has Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered. And the basic reality is, if we really think about it, is when we sin, when we sin, The basic idea is we do not set God before us. We live our life as if God doesn't exist. That's why we commit sin. We go about our life and we are basically practical atheists. That's why we commit sins before the Lord. Had we known and had we put God in front of us and in our lives, we would not have done these things that we do. You guys understand what David's saying? It's actually quite deep. Strangers have risen against me. Violent men have sought my life, and they have not set God before them. I could point to almost every sin that I've ever committed, and that was the root. I did not set God before me. I only thought about myself. I didn't think about the consequences of my sin. I entered into what I guess is a legal term, right? Temporary insanity. That's basically what happened. That's a legal term, right, Cadence? I see it in Law and Order all the time, right? Temporary insanity. Like, I just for that moment, I black out. In other words, I don't understand the consequences of what I've done. I did not set God before me. And David is saying, this is why men do evil things. This is why people that once walk with God do evil things. This is why men and women that were your friends will betray you and do evil things, is because they have not set God before them. And so then, so Selah, remember, is the pause. It's the meditative. It's meant to think about what has just been said. And so now David continues the song, the masculine, and he says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. And brothers and sisters, you got to know that when you're encountering these type of situations that David is encountering, there's nowhere else to go for help but God. And so David is laying out, Lord, he is my helper. The Lord, he's the one who sustains my soul. The soul here in this way is really talking about the seatbed of our emotions. This is our mind, our will, our emotions. And he says, the Lord helps me to calm, you can say this, to calm my emotions, to rid me of my anxieties, to help me of my worries. So when you think about soul in this way, just think about your emotional state of being. I mean, you can imagine if someone's coming after you, you know, if your great, you know, dear friend has betrayed you, you know, your own people, you know, and all these things are happening. You can imagine that you'd be very anxious inside, right? You imagine that you'd be very fearful in these things. And he says, but the Lord, he is the one who helps me, and he is the sustainer of my soul. In other words, he helps me to calm down. He helps me not to be anxious. He helps me not to be fearful. In other words, not only helps, the word sustainer is he's actually the one that's doing it all. This is the part. And he will recompense the evil to my foes, and destroy them in thy faithfulness. Now, this is a little tricky because obviously in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that we are to pray for our enemies. We are to forgive them, right? Forgive those who hurt you and those things. But David is clearly praying for their destruction. And so David is laying something out here. He says, Lord, in fact, he uses that word destroy. Destroy them in thy faithfulness. He will recompense the evil. In other words, those who lie in wait for me, against Saul's armies, he will do this. It's kind of interesting when we think about this passage. To be honest, I don't really know how to explain it to you. I don't think that we should be praying for the destruction of our enemies. I think we should be praying for their salvation. We should be praying for their repentance. I don't know if we should be praying for their destruction. Though Paul writes that he has given people over to Satan, you know, Alexander and Hymenaeus, if you remember, he says, they've done me much harm, and so I've given them over to Satan. And so there seems to be some idea of this, but I think what's clear in this, that David is not after revenge, okay? Because he says, destroy them in thy faithfulness. Actually, the better word is actually truth. And so the idea is, Lord, let them be judged according to their deeds would be the proper way to go about this. And so I know it says destroy them in the truth, but I don't think David is asking for their destruction. How do we know this? Because, like I said, in 1 Samuel 24 and in 1 Samuel 26, which are the two passages by which this psalm is made of, David actually has an opportunity to exact revenge against Saul. One time, remember, he cuts his prayer shawl. The next one, he puts a spear next to his head. And so if David really meant destroy them and that he was the agent of that, then he could have killed Saul and it would have been like righteous, right? But David doesn't do that. And so most likely what he probably means through this is, Lord, judge them by your truth. And in David's way, that judgment would bring about their destruction. I know it sounds like I'm kind of like twisting the scripture. I'm not. I'm trying to just understand this Old Testament passage in light of New Testament revelation. And it seems to go together quite well in this way. because because you know the one thing about this too is that David makes it clear that God is the one that's the agent and not him. And so we are never to be the agent of the judgment or the destruction per se. We let God do it. You know, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. You don't have to repay. Let God do it on your behalf. And then he continues on and he says, and so as a result of that, Lord, your faithfulness, your truth is going to come out. So he says, willingly I sacrifice to thee. This is an Old Testament example of what they call the free will offering. And so, there's a few passages in the Old Testament, not too many, but this is one of them. And this is the free will offering. In other words, this is not your sin offering. This is not your guilt offering. This is not your harvest offering. It had nothing to do with these things. This is not your Thanksgiving offering. This is your free will offering. This is like one of those things of like, you do this just because. It's because he's worthy of it, because he's a good father, he's a good God. It's the free will offering. And it reminds me, it reminds me of some movies and shows I've seen over the years. But, you know, if you think about it, when's the right time to give a gift to your spouse, right? When's the right time to give flowers to your friend, your boyfriend or girlfriend? And seemingly it's actually not on their birthday. It's not like during Valentine's Day, because that's what's expected. When's the time? Really any time, but especially the unexpected time. You know, I remember watching this movie, and there's one of the great, I forgot the name of the movie, but one of the great lines is, you know, how do you win a girl's heart? An unexpected gift at an unexpected time. And that was kind of one of the lines of the movie. I forgot the movie, but I always remember that line. And so in that same way, this is kind of the heart of the free will offering. Like, there's no real reason to give it, but you give it because he's worthy of it. You know, and when think about it, as we have human beings, we like that, right? We like getting a gift when there's no reason for it. Oh, it's not my birthday. It's not Christmas. It's just because. And I think there's something about that. And so David is basically saying, Lord, just because I will sacrifice to thee, I'll give thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good. He has delivered me from all trouble. It's true. The word is trouble. The word is distress. And my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. And so he says here, I sacrifice, Lord, I give thanks to you, Lord, for you deserve it. That's who you are. Lord, you've delivered me from all my distress. And in this passage, you know, with the Ziphites, God did. He clearly delivered David. I mean, quite miraculously. One, by sending a Philistine attack, and so the army withdrew. You know, and the second time, you know, rescues David from Saul's hand in 26. And he says here, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. You could read this in a couple of different ways. This is the way that I read this, is that when he has looked, satisfaction, not necessarily in the sense that his enemies are destroyed, but he can look with satisfaction upon his enemies in the sense that David is saying, I did everything that I could do in a righteous way. I didn't return evil for evil. Even when evil was set before me, I was righteous. And so I'm satisfied when I look upon my enemies, right? I didn't act like they did. I didn't do what they did. They lied, I didn't lie. They cheated, I didn't cheat. They stole, I didn't steal. You know, they did all these things, I didn't do these things, and so I could look upon them with satisfaction. And that really is kind of the Christness, you know, the Christ-likeness in this passage. One commentator actually said that Psalm 54, that really what's happening is that David is actually seeing a vision of Christ, because everything that's said here could actually be said of Christ. And so, you know, there's that point of view. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Are you in distress? Are there things happening around you that has brought you troubles? Maybe it comes through people that are very close to you, people that now seem like strangers, as David said. Like I shared, right, the Ziphites, they were Israelites. They were actually from the same tribe of Judah as David is. These were his relatives. And they betrayed him to Saul. So he calls them strangers. Well, what we can learn through this passage in David, he didn't take vengeance into his own hands. He just said, Lord, listen, look at what's happening, Lord, and you judge by your truth. It's this really incredible place of surrender. David just trusts God so much, he's willing to let God deal with it. And many times when we're in these kind of situations, we want to deal with it ourselves. And God says, let me take care of it. Just trust me. So that you can look upon with satisfaction upon your enemies. You can do everything. You did it all right. I think the key to this whole passage is that one little verse, part of that verse. They did not set God before their eyes. Let's set God before us. Let's look to Him and not the circumstances. And let's allow God to do it on our behalf.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. Your voice, you have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as the Father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's pray this morning. Let's set God before us today. And whatever's going on, maybe you can relate to this psalm, maybe you can't. But let's set God before us. Let's not act as practical atheists. When all that we do, all our actions, all of our speech, let's mirror God. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancer and going through therapies and surgeries, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for healing, but also salvation. Well, let's pray for the word of healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community. They're battling non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray that they would lead and rule righteously in our city. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Let's lift up churches all over the city. Pray for our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, Stan Asia, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up. Let's lift up our staff. Let's just pray for just the hand of the Lord to be upon us. Let's pray that we would be united and that we would really run hard after God as a group together. Let's pray. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, our barista, and our logistics. And let's pray that as it pertains to service, that all of these volunteers would really serve this house well. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for the worship teams and sound and the AV teams. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to really allow our leaders and our volunteers to lead us into His presence. Let's pray for our pregnant ladies. Let's pray for their families. Let's pray that the babies will be protected, that the moms will be healthy. I know some are going to give birth quite soon, and so let's just really pray for smooth delivery and all those good things. And let's lift up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you for your word, God. And Lord, there's so much that we can learn from David during this time in the midst of his trials and the midst of his suffering, Lord, that, Lord, he just refused, God, to give in, God. He just refused, Lord, to take his eyes off of you, Lord God. And so would you help us in that same way? If we are encountering similar difficulties, God, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord. Help us to set you before us at all times, God. Lord, and deliver us, Lord. God, we thank you. Lord, we love you. Watch over us today. Lord, help us to be righteous and fruitful, God, before your eyes. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.